In Romans 10, beginning at verse 9, we hear these words from the apostle who writes, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." This is God's holy and infallible word. You probably have heard the old story about the airplane that was going down, and the pilot comes back, and there were five people that had to get parachutes and jump out of the plane to safety because the plane was doomed. And there were only four parachutes. There was a pilot, there was a Boy Scout, there was a scientist, and there was the smartest man in all of the world, and there was my brother or someone. And before anyone could do anything, everybody but, I forgot the priest, so I'll have to leave my brother out of it. This is why I never tell jokes. The priest and the Boy Scout were left because the others grabbed the parachutes and jumped out of the plane, leaving but one parachute. And so the priest, in the goodness of his heart, turns to the Boy Scout. "You have your whole life ahead of you, young man. I'll stay on the plane while it goes down. You just go ahead." And he says, "Father, don't worry about it. The smartest man in all of the world just jumped out with my backpack." You know, I tend not to like jokes in sermons, but I thought, you know what? That joke illustrates something very important. It illustrates what you know is important. Just because you say you know something, or as we turn to our text, just because you say you believe something, what's really important is what you believe. That's why we have what we call an Apostles' Creed, or we have a Nicene Creed and other creeds, because those creeds flesh out and explain more carefully what it is when we say we believe. It's not just simply enough to have a generalization that you sum up and say, "Well, I believe in God." Well, what you believe about God is even more important than the statement that you believe in God. Because unless you believe in God correctly, your belief may not lead you to saving faith and to eternal life in Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what the writer of the Heidelberg Catechism addresses when he asks the question, are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? Now, there will be people that will say today, "Everybody's saved." Well, how do you know that? Well, all they have to do is just believe in God. Well, the question I follow up with is, what do you believe about God? The writer goes on to say then, well, what is true faith? Because there's this general idea of faith and belief and confession. But he says, what is true faith? It sets it apart as the only thing that will get you into heaven and eternal life. And the answer is, true faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed in his word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation is freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What the writer of the Catechism is talking about there in that question and answer, when he says, what is true saving faith? He's saying it's saving faith that has a knowledge of what's written in God's word about the God that we say we believe. And so it's not simply good enough to say, well, I believe. You have to have some content to that confession. Confession of faith, a profession of faith, an expression of faith has to have content to what you believe. The what is the important thing of confession, not if you believe. And Romans 10, 9 and 10, our text spells out very clearly what the content of our confession of faith must be. In that text, it clearly says, if you say, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, of course, you have to know more about what Jesus is Lord means. What is his lordship? We'll look at that in a moment and see that it's not just some confidence that he is a good teacher and that he was a good example, but though that he is in fact the Lord that God revealed from heaven, and the Word of God tells us all about Christ. But when we are talking about this knowledge that is needed, I want to emphasize as we begin this study of the Apostles' Creed that we must know what we believe. And in this text, Paul says Jesus is Lord, and you confess that he is risen from the dead. He's adding information there to what this Jesus is all about. He's the one who conquered death. He's the one who died in my place. He's the one who in his death satisfies God's wrath upon my sin and secures my everlasting inheritance in heaven through his finished work on the cross. This is the Jesus that we must believe in when we confess Jesus is Lord. The preacher proclaims, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But how can you possibly act on that suggestion unless you know what it means to believe? So what does it mean to believe? The writer of Hebrews gives us an extended treatise on that, and you can read the book of Hebrews where you will find that it's faith in that person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the facts about that person, what he did by the offering of his blood, entering into the heavenly sanctuary, what he did as our great high priest, offering himself as well as being the high priest. He was the sacrifice and he took our place. And we must know what it is about Jesus Christ that God's word reveals in order to know rightly that when we say Jesus is Lord, we have a true faith and a true confession of faith. The great mistake of many today is that they deny that you even need to have a creed. A creed is simply a confession. And so the basis for what they believe is instantly wiped out. They can't tell you. You can ask them, well, what do you believe then about God? And they might attribute some things to God. If you ask someone about God and they don't know him as he's revealed in Scripture, the answer coming back to your question might be, well, they believe that God is love. They've heard that somewhere. That's also true from the Bible. Well, what do you mean by that? God loves everybody. Well, does God love the person who defies his word? Well, now you're going to complicate his definition because he isn't going to know how to answer and he'll have a puzzled look on his face. But God in his word says that those who defy his word, those who contradict his word, are under his wrath and judgment. That's what God says, but that's not in the mind of a person generally who says, well, I believe that God is love, because they don't have any information about their God of love beyond the simple statement. And often they will describe God in a manner that the scriptures deny. The scriptures will deny that God is love if that means that he loves everybody and in the end, everybody's gonna go to heaven. You've run into people who believe that, haven't you? Have you run into people who believe that everybody in the end is ultimately going to go to heaven if they just believe, not what they believe, but if they just believe something? Or you'll hear some people who will say, the Buddhist goes to heaven through the path that he follows if he's got a good heart, and the person who is in the religion of Islam goes to heaven, or his version of heaven, if he follows his religious teaching. And God welcomes all, even those who believe through Jesus Christ. I've seen it. I've heard it. You have as well. The Bible, however, tells us something different. The Bible says there is but one way to heaven. It is Jesus Christ, and all of these other fuzzy ideas and wrongful thinking contradict the Word of God. So it matters what you believe, and God reveals himself only in Scripture, not to our hearts and minds without his Word, as though we have this inner voice that speaks to us, but he reveals himself in Scripture, and we must believe what God says in Scripture about himself. And if the statements about Jesus or anything in the Bible are contradicted, if they're denied and someone fails to believe them, then the belief that they have and hold so dearly about Jesus is nothing more than self-delusion. I believe in a God of love. And they have no definition to that. That's self-delusion. It's one of the tricks in the arsenal of the enemy, to delude and to fool people into being settled in their hearts that they don't need to know the God revealed in Scripture, because they can hold clearly and dearly to their little idol that they have in their own mind and understanding. But it is not the God of Scripture to whom, in whom they trust. You can't trust your own ideas about God. You can't trust your own experience, whatever you might believe about God. You must have a faith that has objective truth that undergirds that faith, that informs that faith. That's what the writer of the Catechism says. What is true faith? The objective truth that undergirds that definition of true faith is the belief about the historical person of Jesus Christ revealed in the Scripture, who lived and died in the place of sinners, and he is Lord, raised from the dead. Lord is the word for Yahweh, the Old Testament word for covenant-keeping God. He is one with God the Father, the great I Am, and this is the content that must fill your definition of faith. False teachers will simply say, he was a wonderful prophet. He did a lot of good things for people. Look at all of those miracles. They'll at least they'll allow the miracles because he did good things. It's sort of like a super Red Cross or some other organization that goes out and does good things. Jesus did good things. So they respect him for that. But they don't respect him for the fact that he's the Lord of the universe, the sovereign over all things. But the Scripture says that in him we have redemption, not in our idea of who he is, but who he is as he's revealed in his Word. Who is he? He is Lord. He is God. Christianity is about the person of the living Son of God in the flesh, who now at God's right hand has conquered death and sin and will come again and restore all things. And he speaks through his Word. And that Word demands our allegiance. That Word demands our obedience. To the Apostle Paul, it not only matters that we believe, but it matters what we believe. What we believe about God, and that comes from Scripture, and that Scripture is that which fills the content of our definition of true faith. Now, that true faith, as Paul says here, if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a confession that comes from believing in true faith, and it leads to commitment. True faith is not something that's one and done. Well, I got that taken care of, like I became a member of the country club, or I became a member of the church, and now all things are okay. No, that's the beginning of the journey of faith and obedience. That's a commitment to God's Word, a commitment that's lived out day in and day out in reliance upon what God has placed in Scripture. We call it trust and obey. Trusting, believing, and then living out that belief in a full commitment of our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the church. Confession is important, but that confession, for it to be the genuine article, has to be followed by commitment. And commitment is not just a once a week go to the spiritual filling station, get charged up, your spiritual battery needs a little jolt, and then for the rest of the week you sort of live out on whatever voltage you've gotten, whatever filling it was, and you hope that the blessing will stretch until you decide you make it again to church, maybe the next week. Well, hopefully the next week, but maybe at least the next week or the following. No, the church is not a spiritual filling station. The church is not where you get your batteries charged. The church is where you live out that faith commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ in fellowship with God's people, submitting to the rule and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is declared with power, as Scripture declares it, to be the Son of God. And he is the one who speaks through his word, and all creation must hear and listen and submit to his word. Faith in Jesus is paramount, but it's a faith that must be committed to obedience with a full commitment of our heart, embracing all of our life, not trusting in religion, not trusting in being a member of the right church, not trusting in personal piety or devotions or good intentions or noble deeds or even trusting in the church, but faith is trusting in Jesus Christ alone, and that faith then is lived out in the perseverance of the saints, in the fellowship of the church, and in living in obedience to God's word. True and saving faith. It's so important when we see the introduction that our catechism gives us to what saving faith is, as it begins that in that introduction to the Apostles' Creed, because people will have all kinds of understanding about the articles of the Apostles' Creed. But are those understandings filled with knowledge that comes from God's word? As we begin by looking at true faith, which introduces us to what we confess when we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, we're reminded that there must be content, objective content derived from Scripture to those statements that we declare when we say we believe. And then our confession must be confirmed in a life that lives in obedience to God's word. Faith reveals itself in confession, and confession reveals itself in obedience to God's word. And so true faith must be that faith that's informed by God's word. True confession, whatever it may be, whatever article of the Apostles' Creed it may be, must be informed by what Scripture teaches concerning those truths. And we must stand on those truths and stand on that word, because what you believe is almost more important than if you believe. And if what you believe is informed by Scripture, then there won't be any question about if you believe. The old revivalist by the name Bob Jones Sr., I don't know if many of you ever remember that name or heard that name, 1930s and 40s, he was pretty famous, early 50s, I believe. He said, there will be a lot of religious people in hell, but not one Christian. A lot of religious people in hell. They have ideas about God. Their heart, their minds were filled with a lot of things, but not informed by Scripture. But you see, the Christian who will not be in hell is the one whose faith, informed by Scripture, is a true, saving faith. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, as he's revealed in the Scripture. And that's so important, for otherwise when someone says, believe and be saved, if you don't understand what it means to believe, if you don't understand what it means to have faith, and that that faith is informed by Scripture, and what Scripture says, you won't know what you believe in. and you don't know what it means to be saved. But thank God we have God's word and can understand its truth as he opens our understanding, our minds and hearts, to believe that Jesus indeed is the eternal Son of God, born of the Virgin, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, buried, raised again for our justification, now seated at the right hand of God the Father, the one true eternal King and Savior whom God set forth as the only Savior of sinners. Do our hearts rejoice in that truth? If so, then we can thank the Lord that he has opened our hearts and granted our hearts a true saving faith. Amen.